I can't tell you how happy it is for me to be up here. Grateful for the invitation from Pastor Luke. He asked me about Thanksgiving time if I would kick off this series on joy. And as soon as he said, we're going to study joy, I thought he's going to the book of Philippians. And as soon as I had that thought, then he responded, and we're going to the book of Philippians. Then the next thing that he said is, we're thinking about a title, something like Joyride. And as soon as he said Joyride, my wheel started turning. And I immediately had some thoughts in my mind, some graphics that we could use. Luke and Brent did such a great job of preaching the series on the Holy Spirit that he had to study a lot before that he preached it. He was well in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I think what happened was the Holy Spirit said, Luke, don't encourage him. You never know what he's going to do when he gets up there. So they changed the title on me from Joy Riders to Chasing Joy, which is a great title for this series. And in the study of joy, it is a powerful book for you to look at from beginning to end. I get chapter one. And so my particular assignment is to talk about the difference or contrasting happiness from joy. Happiness from joy. And there is a world of difference. Happiness is an emotion. Joy, I believe, is an energy. I believe that it is a fuel for the body, soul, and spirit. Happiness is something that you have to create. Joy is something you tap into. And it will make the difference in how that you live. There is not a herky-jerk to joy. So when as I began to study on the book of Philippians, why I spent quite a bit of time, I bet I've read chapter one close to 100 times over the last 2.5 months or so. Just on a daily basis, sometimes more than once on a daily basis, why I'll read the book of Philippians, particularly on chapter one. And I love the way that the Word of God talks to us. I love what Pastor Luke said in the series, that one of the ways, a primary way for you to understand what God wants for your life, to hear His voice, is to read His Word. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and His capacity to come alongside and speak directly to our soul. But the majority of the time, He is shedding light and teaching us from what the Word says, and more than just a casual glance over, but a look as you go deeper into it. And so that is what happened to me, even after all of these years of preaching and loving the book of Philippians. Reading chapter one, I just felt compelled to go back. It was as if there was something more, that there's another layer. And up to 2 weeks ago, while in Arizona, I thought, there's something still that I'm missing here. I love what it is that Paul says to his friends on a pathway to joy. But I realized, and he's modeling it as he's teaching it. I realized that this is not just a case where he's talking about joy, but he is talking with joy. And there's a lot of people that when they stand up and talk, they can talk about love, but they don't preach with love. They can talk about hope, but they don't preach or talk with hope. They can talk about forgiveness, but they're still carrying unforgiveness in their heart. There's a difference between talking about and talking with. And when you study the book of Philippians, the more you listen, and as Luke and Brent take you the rest of the way through this book, you'll begin to recognize that this man, the Apostle Paul, was writing with joy. He had to be working through some things. He started with joy. He wrote with joy, and when he set the pen down, he still had joy in his heart. He not only talks about joy with joy, he doesn't hide from his circumstances. I love this. In verses 7, 12, 19, he talks about what has happened to him. He doesn't start out about his circumstances, but when you read this treatise on joy, he doesn't overlook his circumstances. So he uses the word, what has happened to me? What has happened to me? What will happen? Whatever happens, he says towards the end of chapter 1. And the word happens is a very important word in this study because at its base, in the translation into the English, in recognizing what the original writer was talking about, they use this word happen, and it contains a Greek word that means to come down. It means what comes down on you. And he says, what's coming down on me? And he talks about it, uses that word. And then he says, he talks about being in chains. He says, four times that I'm in chains, this is happening. He's not particularly happy about it. I knew that when I started preaching this message, studying for it, that talking to you about joy, there would be some of you sitting in the chairs that you're joy challenged. It may be a case that it's been a long time since you could define your life as one of joy. Maybe you've never come to a point where you've understood the biblical concept of joy. It may be that you have winced when I said, I'm going to talk about joy. It may be that you have rolled your eyes and thinking, sure, Jeff, I'd love to be able to think about joy, but you don't know the circumstances under which that I am living right now. So I decided I would join you in your discomfort. This is not a prop. Oh, it'll work as a prop. But you need to know that I wanted to join you in speaking in the same way that joy was a part of Paul's writing. You need to know that what was happening to him was the fact that every word that he wrote with chains on him. You need to know this about me. I suffer from a type of claustrophobia. I can have anxiety attacks under certain circumstances. There are things that I cannot think about, or else that voice gets louder than any other voice. And if I think the wrong things while I'm up here, forget the motocross bike accident. This could be a real train wreck for you. To be able to, under these circumstances, keep my mind clear and to be able to say what I believe the Lord's put on my heart to say to you today. That sense of tightness or anxiety is real enough that the ring that I have on my finger, Becky gave to me almost 50 years ago. One day I jammed my finger. It wasn't a case that it was turning purple from the finger being too big, the ring being too small, but I was laying in bed and I heard that voice that says, you can't get that ring off even if you wanted to. And I started talking to myself. I said, oh, yes, I can. I went downstairs, got a pair of wire snips and cut my wedding ring off. One time, I think Jenny was in the sixth grade. I was in a little accident, scratched my eye pretty badly, went to my eye doctor. They put an eye patch on me and said, you got to keep that eye patch on for so long. He scratched my nose for me the last time. So I did. He told me, figure out a way to scratch your own nose. Paul in chains. For me, that night after that I had hurt my eye through the day, I got through watching a basketball game, very uncomfortable, laying on the couch when I returned home, and that voice come up again and saying, you know, you can't even open your eye if you want to. And then I heard another voice, and both of them were mine. Oh, yes, you can. I took the eye patch off. It is torture for me to have a cold at night. Sometimes I just got to sit up on the bed and take a deep breath, calm myself down, because I can't breathe with the freedom that I want to breathe. So one of my nightmares is being chained, literally. The only way my friend Tony, thank God he's my friend, because he could have put my hands behind my back. And then there are just no, I don't think I could have gotten beyond that. And so in this uncomfortable position where the circumstances under which I'm preaching is one that makes me uncomfortable, I hope that gives me an opening to you. That if you're saying, I want to be joyful, but you don't know what I'm wrestling with. You don't know what chains that I'm wearing. Some of you are struggling with grief because you've lost somebody that you deeply love. This message is not going to be the magic potion to answering your grief. That's something you've got to work through. And I believe God will help you do it. But I believe that you can experience life under the circumstances of grief and still feel joy. You may be wrestling with a diagnosis now. Maybe it is just some hard treatments ahead of you, or maybe they've said something even stronger than that to you. And under the circumstances, what is happening to you? You say, I'll take notes, and I look forward to the day that maybe I can apply them, but Jeff, the chains are just too tight. And they have my attention at the point that I can't think about anything but that. So I want to tell you, I think you can, because Paul did. Because I am. And you may say, your chains are nothing like mine, and I'm just telling you, the steps that Paul took for himself so that he could write with joy. You can choose to live with joy. This message is not about escapism. Joy is not euphoric escapism. It's okay. You can acknowledge your chains. It's not about disassociation. The mind is remarkable the way God's made us. And it is possible for us to disassociate. But most of the time, it's not a healthy thing. And it doesn't lead you to true joy because you catch yourself coming back. If you never leave the awareness of your chains and you're still able to tap into joy, then even if somebody taps you on the shoulder or you make a quick movement and you can't go where you would like to go, I'm chained to my friend Tony. I made sure I was chained to a friend. He's got the key. He's getting me out of this after it's over with. You may be saying, but Jeff, if you knew not only what I was chained to, but who I was chained to, what I was chained to, who I was chained to, you would know, I don't see how this message is going to work for me. But for by this time, nearly 4 years in different settings, the Apostle Paul had not only been chained, he had been chained to a Roman guard. And at the end of the day, what the Roman guard decided, and probably he wasn't always a friend. And probably he didn't want Paul to do things that Paul wanted to do. Tony let me preach the entire message last time. He may have thought about pulling me off the stage a time or two, but he never did. Paul was handcuffed to a person who, in a very real sense, had something to say about his circumstances. And you may be chained to somebody who, in a very real sense, has something to say about your circumstances, and it's very limiting to you. And what is happening, the same Norse word hap is the word not only in happy, but it's the same base word for unhappy. It's the same base word as happenstance. The Greek word, what's coming down, is what Paul said. The things that have come down on me. And yet he was still able to write with joy, with the intent that his dear friends could live with joy. And because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, the intent was so that you could live with joy, whatever your circumstances. So it's not about the disassociation. It's not a message on the pursuit of happiness. Some of you are working really hard to be happy. Good luck with that. God's not out for you to be unhappy. He makes no plans for you to be unhappy. But his focus is not on your happiness. His focus is on your joy. Let's get real about happiness. There's a few quick quotes that I want to give to you, thoughts that I've had. How do we compare the two? Happiness is momentary, has a beginning, has an end. Joy is timeless. Even heaven is an invitation into the joy of the Lord. We'll experience joy for eternity. Happiness is limited by time, by circumstances. Joy is transcendent. It knows no bounds. It can go anywhere. Not only can it go anywhere, happiness is fickle. But joy can share space with emotions of fear, of anger, of hurt, and a whole list of others. You can be joyous at the same time while you're experiencing other things. Happiness is a function of serotonin produced by the Lord himself in the way that our brain works. Joy is a function of the Holy Spirit. Joy, and I wondered if I could say this, and you understand me, I hope you will. If you're still wondering, joy is an unalienable right to the people of God. You have a right to joy. You have the right for an expectation of joy in your life. Happiness is iffy. Maybe, maybe not. Now, something else comes down. Maybe not then. So let me say it a little more lightheartedly. Joy is the cake. Happiness is the cherry on top. I'm good for happy. I want happy. But I most want joy for you. So the question is, how in the world do you experience joy in the middle of tough times? You got to figure out where the outlet is. If it's an energy, it's like having an appliance that will do a great job for you, but you got to figure out where to plug it in. You have the need for joy. You got to figure out where to access it. Well, there are some looks that Paul takes here. The first one that he takes, since joy is a choice and it's available, the first place that he looked, and you see it in verse 1, he looks up. He looks up, and the first thing, the choice you have to make is rise above your circumstances by changing your point of view. You got to rise above your circumstances. It's not about escaping them. It's about taking them into perspective with every other possibility, with every other reality that exists in your life. Rise up above your circumstances and change your point of view. So when I told you that I kept thinking about Paul and how that he was modeling, and then I realized that the answer was that he was preaching with joy, I looked at this verse and saw another insight. He is aware of his chains. But in this first verse, he introduces himself. And he can introduce himself in a lot of different ways. But look at what he says in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You have to understand that the word servants in the Greek is the word doulos. And the word doulos can refer to a slave that is either in bonds because they have been made to serve, or they can be what is called a bondsman by choice. That they have been a slave, and then they have been set free, and then they put their hands back out again to the person that they've been bound to, and they say, I don't want to be free from you. And so he reaches out his hands, in essence, and says, I am your bondservant. And it's that way for the rest of your life. You can't undo a commitment to being a bondservant by choice. Nobody buys you out, but you don't want to be bought out. And Paul says, I may be chained. The guy I'm chained to may be my friend. He may not be my friend. He may give me some freedom. He may give me very little, if any, freedom. It may be my choice is to follow his choice. But at the end of the day, I'm not really bound to him. I'm bound to him. That I am the servant of Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, it is Jesus Christ who has the last say over everything in my life. My circumstances, how do I grieve through? My health, how does that go? How people have hurt me. How people threaten to hurt me. I can't change what haps on me. But I am bound to Jesus Christ, and he has the last say. I prayed this, I prayed for some of you this very prayer. God, I want you to have the last say in this circumstance. I don't want it to be cancer. Someday they're going to heaven. And if it happens to be, then that's your choice. Make it your choice. And I don't mean to be smart aleck with God, but I say this. God, if you can live with it, I can live with it. You have the last say. And Paul is saying, yeah, I'm chained and I'm not happy about it. I'm looking for deliverance someday. But meanwhile, I am always the servant of Christ Jesus. Nothing changes that. You've got to start with your identity. I love one of the songs that CJ led us in with the worship team and understanding our identity. I read a book while I was gone last week, and it was about leaders who have fallen or leaders who struggle, who have experienced great success. And I have personally seen this in several different circumstances. They were able to talk about, they weren't able to talk with. They could be so convincing, plus the work of the Holy Spirit, that there were things that happened that you'd say, how could that happen with them? And yet to be able to understand that Jesus Christ was the one that was still at the helm. But their problem was, is that many of them didn't have a strong personal identity. They didn't know who they were in Christ. They didn't know how much God loved them. I pray for my grandkids every day. And one of the parts of the prayers that I pray for them, along with God, open the eyes of their hearts so that they would know the hope of your calling and that they would know the depth of your love. I want my grandkids to know how much God loves them because I know there's going to be times when they're going to wonder. And I want them to have such an experience with God that they'll never doubt, regardless of the chains, regardless of what happens to them. I want that experience emblazoned in their soul so that they never forget, because it's their identity in Christ. It's knowing, convinced that God loves them. Let me ask you this. Are you convinced that God loves you? Do you know it in the depths of your soul, or are you still trying to earn it along the way? That if you just get a little better, maybe, just maybe, if he gives you another breath, enough breaths to take, then finally, maybe before the last one, you can earn his love. And I got to tell you, your joy quotient is going to be low for all of your life, because it starts out knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and knowing that God loves you. You got to answer the question, and if you're not convinced, then I encourage you with everything that I have. In the discipling opportunities that you have here at Crossroads, or friends that you know, whatever you do, get situated in your certainty with your love for Christ. Look up is what he did. Look up. Rise above those circumstances by changing your point of view. Let me read one other passage of scripture that gives you full right. This is in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians was written from the same position as Philippians. He was in jail or under house arrest, in chains. Maybe used the same pen. But he was certainly in the same circumstances. And so everything that you read in the book of Ephesians was still written with the same happenings. And he says this to his Ephesian friends: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." God loved us when we were still dead in our transgressions. "It is by grace you have been saved." That's my Grandpa Harlow's favorite verse. And I heard him say it over and again. My favorite chapter is Ephesians 2. My favorite verse is, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then he continues in verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." He's raised us up and he's given us a new perspective on life. Even if we have to go up in chains, even if we're still struggling with a circumstance that we would change in a heartbeat if we could, but we don't have the key. Demonstrate to the world that whatever your chains are, that it's possible to know who you are in Christ Jesus, to know God's love for you, and to recognize that he has forgiven you of your sin because you ask him, because Jesus paid that price for him. So after you look up, then let's go to verses 3 through 6. Once you get up, and that gives you a new perspective. Here's what he says: "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." So here's what happened. Circumstances led him to think about Philippi, which led him to think about those people, which made him pray for them. And he was so, they brought such joy to his heart, that every time that he prayed, he sensed joy. "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I love the timeline that he has there. In fact, there's a timeline I want you to see of his relationship with the Philippians. When he looked at himself as God's servant and he was raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, he could get beyond the now, the here, and the this. Didn't change it, but it gave him a better perspective. And he can look and you can see, when I read this early on after Luke invited me to preach on this chapter, I saw him identify 3 days and then the entire time span. He talks about this, about the first day. And then he talks about now or this day. And he doesn't just cherry pick days. He's able to look at a life. And so he says, "Until this day." From the first day until this day. And from that perspective, he's able to look on down the line, and he includes the day of Jesus Christ. And it's not just hold on, hang on until Jesus comes back or till you head to heaven. He says until. He covers every day on that timeline. And he says, I'm able to experience joy from this position because I plug in, I know where to plug in to find the power of joy. The second thing that he looks at, after he looks up, then he looks back. He looks back and to choose to remember God's breakthroughs. I encourage you, keep you a list. Here's what Paul did. He was going through a tough time, and it's not uncommon for us when we go through a tough time to say, daggone it, this is not the first time that I've been here. You know, it seems like it's not uncommon for bad things to happen to me. Or you go back and you remember some struggling times. And I'm guessing while Paul is getting used to the chains on his wrists and the bodyguard that's next to him, I'm guessing that he thinks about a tough time that maybe when he was in Asia Minor and he wanted to go to a particular area and preach, and there were some stops in the way. I don't know whether it was the case that people wouldn't invite him, it wouldn't make him feel welcome. In one place, he finally says this, the Holy Spirit kept me from going there. He didn't want me going there to preach. It was still a struggle because it was his dream. It was his personal hope, and yet he was prohibited. And then one night he had a vision. And the vision was a Macedonian person that came to him and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. I am as sure as I am standing here in my chains, and Paul was in his, that he remembered not just the hard times, but the breakthrough that came when he had the vision of go to Macedonia and help us. As soon as he got to Macedonia, he went to the city Philippi, which is the book of Philippians. That was his first stop. And when he did what he normally did, he went to find the Jewish synagogue. There weren't enough Jewish men there to even have a synagogue. And so rather than being stopped because the circumstances weren't what he expected, he did some investigation, found out that there was a group of ladies that went to the riverbank and had a prayer meeting. And so he went to the prayer meeting, and there he met Lydia. And Lydia with a group of other ladies. And so he goes from a tough time to a breakthrough moment to meeting a dear friend now, even in this day. That happened about 51 A.D. 51 A.D., 10 years later, the now is about 61 A.D., and his mind goes back to that prayer meeting, not just to her, but also to a woman that had a spirit of divination. She could tell the future, and she was a slave to a group of guys that what they did was hire her out to tell the future for other people. And she was good enough at it that it made a pretty good living for her. But Paul recognized it and he cast the demon out of her. And it made her bosses mad. And the bosses were in a political position where they had him thrown into prison. He and Titus went to prison. And while he was there that night, he had to be in chains again. Then he was in a form of imprisonment in the middle of a dark, dank prison in Philippi, and his feet and his hands were in stocks, not just in chains. And about midnight when they were praying, he remembers the prayer meeting. And he remembers the earthquake, and he remembers the freeing that God brought to him because he still had work to do. He had experienced being freed in the past after going through hard times. He remembered meeting the Philippian jailer and the family that night they were saved. And so when he says, I remember you, the you had real names to them. And if you can plug in and use the word remember was a powerful word to Paul because he was raised a Jew. And in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish religion, memory is at the heartbeat of all that they do. God initiated it before the people of Israel, before the Jews became the people of God. He says it's important for you to remember. Plugging into those experiences, into those people that have brought you joy, breakthrough moments. Plugging into those is an access to the joy when you remember. The word remember to the Jews meant to make the past present. It's more than just recall. You ever looked at a picture, your kids when they were small, or you when you were a baby, or a celebration that when you see it, the picture in that moment means even more than the picture when it was taken. The joy that it brought to you, now you relive it and it does something to your soul. Make the past present. I can stand on this platform and I can see a mile down the road to Oakford where we started a long time ago. I can remember my first Sunday preaching to Oakford Baptist Church, which became Crossroads Community Church. I remember the first message that I preached. I remember going across the road to the new building. I remember the people that God used to make it possible. I can think about Johnny Akison and Leona Akison and something happens in my soul. I can think about Clyde and Allie Carter. Clyde Carter and Johnny Akison were the ones standing at the door that greeted Becky and I that first Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning after that, they were always there. They're the patriarchs of this church. You need to know how it is that this church has become who we are. And the people that are in the foundation, I wish that I could introduce you. Come up to me at heaven. And when we're both there, I'll go introduce you to those people. Clyde Carter is the one that sold his farm, who received it in being an orphan. He was adopted into the family. And one night, Clyde was awakened to say, "You have the capacity to make that church building available." And Clyde sold part of the farm and financed the capital for that first building. My mind goes to person after person. My mind goes to people that are sitting in this room. Some of us were kids together, and then we raised our kids together. When I think of you, it brings me a sense of joy. When I start worrying about the chains, to remember you and those breakthrough moments are precious to me. I remember the first time that I went to Tony and Patty's house. I knew Tony when he worked in Tipton. I knew him when he was a younger guy. He's got the key, so I got to be really nice while I'm up here. I remember going to the bedroom. Patty and you took me back to the bedroom where Drew was just a little baby and in the baby bed that he was there. Those are moments that never go away. So I encourage you, when you live out your life, look for people. You may be saying, "But I don't have any people. I don't have very many good memories." You know what I tell you to do? Remember how much Jesus loves you. The communion, when you take communion, I love to take some time. When I open up that, see the bread. Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's not just recall what I did, but bring to bear what I did in that moment into this moment, the now of your life. You're struggling with sin, take the cup. And he says, every time you drink it, do it in remembrance of me, for as often as you drink this cup. He says it has power. And you can start looking to the future again. It is the source of your, what I did there was the source of your forgiveness. Let's go to the third one. The third look is, you've got to look around you. look around you. Choose to partner with God's business. It's a good thing for you to go to church. I'm glad that you do, but it's the best thing to be a part of something that's bigger than you. Paul, when he looked around while he was still in chains, he was able to identify these things, that the work was still going on. I loved it. In the first few months after I stopped being pastor here, I sat over there where our normal place was, and I looked across. Well, I hadn't been here for months. And I saw a young family that knew very little about Christ when they started coming, accepted Christ while I was here, but I watched them lifting their hands in worship. And I saw their growth, and I realized I had nothing to do with that. Paul is chained. You find yourself restricted, but if you're a part of something that's bigger than you, there's progress that's being made even when you don't have anything to do with it. You're a part of the team. You can be on the bench. You can be sick at home. But the team is still winning. You want joy in your life? Look around and see what's happening. And you're not the one that's making it happen. You're not being held back. The last is this. Look ahead. So he goes from the first day to now until the day of Christ Jesus. You know why I love this passage of scripture among them? It brings up a theological issue. Paul's in chains and he says, you know what? My day's coming when I'll be free of chains. And you may be thinking he's talking about his death day, that finally I'm out of here. He even says this, you know what? I'm thinking about it. Maybe I get out of here, maybe I don't. If I choose, I don't know what I would choose. For one thing, going on to heaven would be better, but for your sake, I need to stay. But he's not talking about his death day. He's talking about the day of Christ Jesus. You know when the judgment of believers takes place? At the end of the church age. You know why? Because the impact of your life doesn't stop with your last breath. You can choose to partner in circumstances that continue until the day of Christ. And in that day, you can celebrate what he did through your life. He'll celebrate it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Heaven is defined by joy. So look ahead. Choose to believe God's promises. Let me read you a passage of scripture out of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even in the chains. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, he talks about them again. What happens to us, maybe, whatever it is for you. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He never gets away from it, whoever he talks to. He says, I know times can get tough, but I want you to know through it all, you can live the life of joy, of knowing that the circumstances are controlled in God's hands. To know this is all going to turn out okay. You can rest in him. I want to end with this. The number of times, I don't even know how many. It's happened some numbers of times already in 2024, and I'm not a pastor, I'm just a friend. Called to the side of a dying loved one, and they knew that it wouldn't be long until he or she would be going to heaven. And they knew that there was enough of a struggle that they just wanted me to stop by and say hi. So I would go to the hospital. I've gone to the hospital, sat by the bed. And it's an old experience. I don't even know how many times. I've sat down beside of them and there was a sense of anxiety. Different with different people. one I've never forgotten what he said. He said, just a little nervous because I've never done this before. But even in that circumstance, you can tap into the joy vein by choosing to believe in God's promises. And so I started talking about heaven. I said, you know, I may beat you there, but it looks like you might get there first. And if you get there first, I got to tell you, you've got some happy days ahead of you. Who do you most look forward to seeing when you get to heaven? And they'll start down the list. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. Could be parents. Could be a best friend. It's always a list. So you know they're going to be front line and center. When you get to heaven, it's going to be a hallelujah moment for them. They are waiting for you to show up, and there'll be a rich welcome to you. And you can start to see, you can start to see the pressure ease. And I said, you know, he says he's prepared a place for you. Ever thought about what he's prepared for you in heaven? It's there right now. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's not going to wait till you get there to start. It's waiting on you. Can't you just see it? And then the best. I've preached about Jesus. We've talked about Jesus. You get to see Jesus. You're going to get to see Jesus not long from now. And I'm telling you, the look on their face, it changes. Their sense of anxiety is alleviated because they've tapped into joy. They've looked ahead. They've risen up from the now. They've tapped into the past by remembering. They've looked around because of their partnerships, and now they're looking forward to the promises. And if you'll do that, I'm telling you, you'll hit the joy vein, and you can live in joy, whatever the chains.